All right, if you can kneel, please do so. We'll start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for blessing us with salvation, forgiveness of sins, and the cleansing of, from all unrighteousness. Thank you for blessing us with eyes that see and giving us the tools by which we can learn more truth and go forth and proclaim it to as many as you would have us proclaim it to. Thank you also for helping us as we go day by day climbing up this mountain, trying to make it into the divine nature, as is our striving desire. We all strive onto that perfection. And so thank you for blessing us and having such long suffering with us and forgiving us when we fall short, because we continued our upward climb as much as we can. Thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance, everyone that's on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. And thank you for blessing this Sabbath day and this gathering in a special way with your presence, because whenever two or more are gathered in your name, you are in their midst. And so thank you so much for being here. And thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks, so that you and you alone are the one being glorified. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, let me... what is this... Is this a new person here, Brother Daniel? Yes. Okay, Sister Allison. Praise the Lord. Did you want me to announce that in regards to this? Well, I think it is something worthy of announcing, because one more soul has stepped out of danger. She declares that this is her first Sabbath out of the General Conference, Seventh-day Adventist Church, and so praise the Lord. Another soul. And I want to welcome Cody and, Theodore, he just got texting ability. That's why he's probably down somewhere else in the list now. Brother Joe, I guess he's using his cell. And then, Gabriel, number three up there. And, I think Cody is, I emailed, we talked an email yesterday, I think. I don't know. That name looks familiar. I get too many emails to keep track of all the names. But, if you're new, as some of you appear to be, and you want to follow along, scroll down underneath the chat room, and there's the study we're in. We're in lesson number 30, question number 1. And the question is, hold on, let me get the screen where it needs to be. All right. Question 1 is why, the lesson number 30 is actually titled Testing the Gifts. And so all the questions are going to be based on that. We just got done with question, lesson number 29, and it was all about the spirit of prophecy and the gifts and all that from the Lord. So, but this here is testing the gifts. Okay. And question number one is, why do we need to test all spiritual manifestations? And so the answer is, thank you, Brother Sean, 1 John 4:1. And it says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know, it's verses like this that confirm Roman Catholics do not read Bibles. But then again, we knew that, but this also confirms a lot of people that are bowing to the ecumenical movement, the ecumenism of Rome, where, they're all joining as one under one roof in regards to their claims that they were all Christians simply because they believe Jesus is Lord. Well, the devils believe and tremble, and so that doesn't make them Christians. The reason I mention the Roman Catholics is because their prelates, their priests, and their popes don't read the Bibles either. And this is painfully obvious when you see some of the statements the Pope makes. And he's supposed to be the leader I mean, it's just, I don't know how many times I've declared online, you know, on the blog entries, where the Pope will say one thing and the Bible says a complete opposite. But because most people today don't read their Bibles, they don't catch it. Because a lot of this started happening, well, like the confirmation for many people, especially people that have already gone to their rest, that have known for quite some time that Roman Catholics don't read Bibles, is because of what happened or started happening in 1917, when a demon claiming to be from heaven, and this is what this question's about, why do we have to test all these spiritual manifestations? Well, a demon claiming itself to be from heaven appeared to three little Catholic kids, two girls and a boy. They even made a movie about it, calling the Lady of Fatima, or the Mary of Fatima, or just the Fatima thing, I don't know. And by the way, there's no mistake. They use Fatima, because that's also the name a lot of Muslims use because of their Quran and whatnot. But so many evidences fly out of the demonic apparition that I don't know where to start. But the obvious has to be the fact that the demon appeared to children and not adults. And the reason I say that, even though Roman Catholics are taught not to read Bibles, as a matter of fact, a lot of people were killed for even having a Bible during the Inquisitions. And I don't say that flippantly in regards to not reading Bibles, because I was a devout Roman Catholic the first 29 years of my life. And I know for a fact that you are taught to shun the Bible in the Catholic Church. And they'll lie. They'll go out there and say, oh, no, no, we tell the people to read it. Yeah, no, they don't. They don't. And now, there are times they will do that when caught and put on, you know, like say if somebody they know is in their congregation, the priest will make it a special point during his homily, which most people call sermons, that you should read the Bible. But most of the Catholics in the church, even if a priest tells them to read it, they're not going to read it anyway. And you are taught in the Roman Catholic Church to worship Mary as if she is a god or a goddess. That is actually more powerful than Jesus himself. But again, that's a whole nother topic. The main reason the demon appeared to the children is because they didn't want to take a chance of appearing to adults for two reasons. Because of what this Bible verse says. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see if they are of God, right? So, number one, two reasons. Number one, demons cannot read hearts. And so they cannot predict with 100% certainty that the adult they appear to won't eventually open a Bible to find the verses like this one in 1 John chapter 4. Now, yeah, they're pretty good at reading body language. And especially the demons assigned to each person, because they've been with you since you were knee-high to a grasshopper, and so they know exactly how you are your whole life. And this is why, by the way, when a demon shows up at the end of your bed one night at 4 o'clock in the morning, claiming to be your dead grandmother, that it's going to look like her, smell like her, talk like her, and everything, because the demon's got it down to a science, and they're supernatural beings. They're super intelligent. They're angels. They're fallen angels, but still they're angels. And secondly, the demons know all too well about how Catholics love to sensationalize their religion. And so appearing to a small, uneducated child allows for two methods of deception to be well played. Because like I said, I was Roman Catholic for 29 years, and sensationalism is, that's Catholicism in a nutshell. All the genuflecting, all the pomp and circumstance, the making of the sign of the cross, even though it's an upside-down cross that you put on your body, and it's all these strange things in rituals, and they're all pagan rituals. They just love the sensationalism, because like even as a devout Catholic, I used to brag about having a poltergeist, right? Not realizing it was actually a demon. But later on, of course, after I found Christ, that thing was gone. It was. I'm not going to get into how it showed up and started annoying me in my life, but again, that's a whole other topic. So number one, there's two methods, by the way, that they can do this, and the reason they did this with little kids. Number one, the Catholics can sensationalize the fact that uneducated children are seeing a vision, and so they're going to hang their hat there, or their mitre, on that fact, and so as to lure more people into the church declaring this apparition is rock-hard proof that the church is blessed of God. It's just like with those, you know, the fact that they've been using that type of allurement the last century, using everything from a burnt mark, like a burn mark on their taco that looks like Jesus, to a sewage stain, no less. Seriously, it's not so much sewage as it's runoff on an expressway on I-55. I think that's called the Dan Ryan. I always just called it I-55. I grew up in that area. And so the water runoff coming over an overpass, because they got those, you see those square holes that you always see, and sometimes they put gutters on them. Well, they have to put gutters on them over the highways. But on the edges, there's no gutters. They just let them run down the wall. And it's treated concrete, and so it's going to hold well. And this one time, there was a stain that looked like Mary. And the mayor literally had to go out there and paint it over. And no one would admit the mayor did it, but he did it because people were going to get killed. This was on an off-ramp, and it was around a curve. And so at the last second, you see a whole mess of people with a whole mess of candles and a whole mess of crosses and crucifixes, and yet there's a difference between the two. One has a dead man on it, and the other one just is empty, and that man's not Jesus because he's not on the cross. He's off. He resurrected. And so they were all over the place and bowing to this thing. And they actually believe these sightings, as they call them, and that they are somehow concrete evidence that their church is blessed. Well, yeah, it is blessed by Satan in that way, because he's really, you know, appealing to the eyes. You know, because I know this as well, because when I was a child, I too believed it. As a matter of fact, right before my wife and I left the Roman Catholic Church, I was so deep into it that I started teaching Catholic doctrine. I went to Mass every morning, said the rosary every day. And so I would frequent the, the Catholic bookstores and stuff like that and buy, you know, holy water. Well, actually, I would just buy the containers and have my favorite priest bless it for me. And then the scapulars and the rings with the crosses on them and the lapels with the crosses on them and the rosaries, of course. If the rosary looked cool, I wanted to buy it. But sometimes they were way overpriced, and so I couldn't afford it. But I remember this one time, and this just shows you Catholicism in a nutshell. Here I am, devout, going to Mass every single day, not just every Holy Day of Obligation. I was there every day, including the Holy Days of Obligation. In other words, I went to Mass twice on those days. One in the morning, it was only a 15-minute Mass to get the Eucharist, you know, the God of Rome, which is a dying demon. But and then I would, of course, go to the regular obligation of the day, like if it was Ash Wednesday. I'd show up later on in the day and get the plus sign on my forehead out of ashes. But there's one time I went into, and again, like I was talking about the poltergeist a minute ago, I went into this one, I think it was in the Chicago Ridge Mall. As a matter of fact, it was right by the fountain. And so I went in there, and it was a big to-do. It was a really nice Catholic bookstore. And I found she had some 8x10 glossies of some woman kneeling by a grave. And I says, who that? Well, she's the mystic. That's what they'll call a seer or a psychic in the Catholic Church that supposedly gets visions from God. They call them mystics. And I go, well, who is she? And I can't remember her name. And I says, well, why, what's the big deal? She's kneeling by a casket. And she goes, well, yeah, look at the light beaming down from up above. And I had my own dark room at the time, and I figured, well, that's easy enough to fake. And then she goes, but notice on the bottom right, and there was a demon with horns. Like, and I bought it. It was $5 just for that picture because of that demon. And I thought that right there confirmed that this woman's a mystic, that the Lord is protecting whoever's in that grave because the light's shining down from up above on the stone, and the demon on the right is getting ticked off because he wants to get to that person in the grave. But that woman, that mystic kneeling there, is preventing all this. And that's what I would go with. And I would rant and I'd show people the picture and all. Yeah. That's sensationalism. And it has nothing to do with Christ. It's just like one time when I started doing some computer programming for this one Baptist minister before I started keeping Sabbath. His mother was Roman Catholic. And when she would come over to visit right off the boat from Italy, that's all she would talk about were the popes, the prelates, and the saints like, you know, St. Stanislaus, St. Therese, and, Padre Pio, of course, because he's a modern-day so-called prophet. But never Jesus. You never hear the name Jesus. Oh, and Mary all over the place, too. It's all about sensationalism and glorifying the flesh. And then here's the other toss on this coin. Number two, Since the demon is appearing to children and not adults, the church can use the excuse that the children cannot fully understand what's happening here, and so the priest must step in to better define the statements and the visions from the demon so that they, and so they have, you know, a better way of gilding the lily, if you will, you know, making sure that they can shore up Roman dogma to, you know, and that's what they do. And so the demon's super intelligent. He knows that's the better way to run, because an adult's going to say, oh, no, that's not what she said. That isn't what she mean. But a little kid, yeah, you could tell the kid what she meant, even though the kid heard it, right? But as I discovered when I was a Catholic, if you actually open a Bible, you know that if you experience such apparitions, doing as the Lord moved the Apostle John to write into the epistle is the only safe way to see if that which the apparition says matches that which the Lord said in his word. In other words, John knew all too well what the prophet Isaiah meant when he said in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. You know, had the Catholic people back then opened their Bibles, they would have known that the demon that eventually claimed to be Mary, after refusing to answer their questions as to the demon's name many, many, many times, and I honestly believe that that demon waited that long to declare itself Mary so as to have ample evidence the deception was well received and well grounded, not only in the people, but in the church leaders who have to this day uplifted that demon as if it truly is Mary speaking from heaven. As a matter of fact, John Paul II was just recently canonized as a saint. He devoted his pontificate to Mary. And there you have it. But if the people in the church opened up their Bibles and done as the Apostle John suggested here, they would never have fallen for the lies of that demon, and billions of people the world over would not be bowing to statues of Mary so as to kiss and worship them. And now they'll say that they don't worship them, but they've got a kneeler in front of every statue, not just Mary, but all of them. And that bowing before, I mean, I did a video about this called Act of Worship, and I defined what the Bible says is a physical, like a body language type of act of worship, as well as a spiritual act of worship. And then I show a bunch of pictures. That's all you got to do. You know, it's that easy. They make it way too easy. But then that's part of the reason the devil likes to laugh. Because, and I believe this ever since I was, you know, first opening up a Bible and started realizing how evil Satan is and how glorious and beautiful and loving Jesus is how I can just see how the devil could, start laughing and saying something to this effect. Well, look, to the Father, you know, whether he's speaking to him you know, in a prayer or whatever the case may be. It doesn't matter to me how he gets this up there, but just his actions alone bear witness to this mindset that I have on this and that being. He's laughing, saying, you know, look, you got billions of people down here claiming to be followers of your son, and I got them going in any direction I really, really want. I can make them even commit suicide. Hey, I could even get them to kill their own kids, you know, in abortions, or just beating the daylights out of their kids until they're dead, whatever the case may be. I can get them to do anything I want while they're holding your Bible, because they all claim to be Bible readers and Bible holders. And he's laughing it up because he knows if they just opened that book, all this falderal would stop. So he's laughing it up, but not for long. All right, so question number two. Wait, hold on. Oh, yeah, I saw that. You mean that video about that guy floating, Dan? Is that it? You know, it was a video, actually. That's not demonic. That's actually a trick. I could do it. It's not that hard to do. It has to do with using iron and a metal plate. I'll share that later. But, yeah, if that's what you're talking about. But I don't know about the other picks. But anyway, number two. Oh, okay, yeah, all right. Well, yeah, I've got tons of picks like that, yeah. So would it fit in a room? Send me a link if you got it. See if we can post it in the room, because I think most people already know. I mean, the Pope. I got pictures of the Pope bowing in front of statues and kissing statues. We got a picture of the Pope Francis, well, Jesuit Pope Francis, kissing the kneecap of the supposed infant Jesus in some, you know, creche, or they call it nativity. Some call it creches. So this is Latin for nativity, I think. But anyway, question number two. Let's see if we can get through this one, because this one here is a little lengthy, the way I have to respond on this. And Matthew, well, the question is, what will the Lord say to many who have prophesied? So what will the Lord say to many who have prophesied? And the answer is Matthew 7, verses 22 and 3, and it's, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, but depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, I'd like to continue on, in fact, with what Jesus is saying here, so as to get a better idea as to who he is speaking to here, or speaking of, when he says some are going to prophesy in his name, yet never make it home to heaven. Verses 24 to 9 say this, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And amen to that. And so it becomes obvious that all throughout time, we will have our Balaams and our King Sauls, who at one time walked as they should and have done some great things for the Lord. But unless you stand firm in Christ all the way till the end, you will only be one that was used of God to help others find Jesus, and then you will be left behind to die. You know, one of Satan's favorite attacks on mankind is self-deception. And this becomes the norm when mighty deeds are brought forth in faith early on. You know, but all too often, some Christians have a tendency to look at this, to self more so than the Creator. And so they build a pedestal of pride so high for themselves that their former walk with the Lord is forever lost from sight. It's gone. But we need not be deceived, brothers and sisters. I mean, still, there is another truth spoken in this passage that many may miss. Satan will soon perform some amazing miracles so as to lure people into a false sense of spiritual security. He will literally make people sick. And then, when the timing is right, he will remove the sickness he placed upon them using his satanic powers. These poor souls will believe they were genuinely healed by the false teacher that claims to preach in Jesus' name. As prophesied, these demonic works of healing will bring many in the remnant faith to the test. And so as I have said for years, please keep studying the Word each and every day so as to have the wisdom to see such tests in a clear light. I mean, everyone that puts their Bibles on the back burner who also pray only when times are bad, they're going to fail these tests, no matter how bright the light was that opened their eyes when they first met Jesus. You know, because the further you walk away from that light, it's going to get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer to the point you ain't going to be able to see it at all. Unless you love or learn to love your time with Jesus in prayer and in study and meditation, you're never going to be able to become one with Christ. It just can't be done. It's a relationship. It's not just an acquaintance. He can't be an acquaintance. Yeah, I met him once. He's pretty nice, you know. Well, no, that's not Christianity. And you want proof? Many who have been given real great light, if they fall off the path, well, look at the SDA church as the perfect example. Because you can't look at all the other churches that with the Sunday keeping thing and all this other stuff. No. I mean, the SDAs have had more truth granted them in the modern times than any other faith in the last 2,000 years, in fact. And yet today, all of them in the Seventh-day Adventist church see nothing wrong with joining with their leaders in open apostasy. And yes, all of them know they are in apostasy, as I ask every single solitary one of them if they see it when they contact me. And for whatever reason, sometimes it's a good contact, sometimes not so much. And 100% of them all admit the church is in apostasy. But because they refuse to keep their lamps well trimmed, you know, stay in the Bible, most of them will be counted in that number that is refused entry at the wedding feast when the bridegroom comes. And this is one of the, we were talking about this last night as well. We started the online church services. We were the first, the Lord had us, and it doesn't matter if we were the first ones that did it. It doesn't matter. He just had us do it many years ago with a software called FireTalk. And I remember how the Lord kept sending people in there every day. We would do studies every single solitary day. Did that for 18 straight months before FireTalk went belly up. People used to come up to me after the service or the study that I would do every night. And we would do a Sabbath service too. And they would ask, says, where do you get this stuff? This is amazing. We never heard this before. And it all locks down not only with, because I did a lot of eschatological stuff, you know, where I would show the historic event and then match it up with the prophecies, right? And they would all wonder, where is this coming from? This is amazing. We've never heard this before. And I would always ask him. Well, after I told him it was from the Bible, you know, I didn't write the Bible and I certainly didn't write the history books. I'm old, but I'm not that old. And so I would ask him every time, I says, what is your denomination? And half of them would say SDA. And I would just sit there shocked and say, how is this possible? I mean, this is your message. The original SDA message is the truth. The one today, no. It was prophesied to fall, and it's fallen. Yeah. Prophesied, I mean, it's in Revelation 12, 17. It's all over the spirit of prophecy, in fact. So anyway, I actually have a page, website called sdaapostasy.org that kind of outlines the facts on all this. But sadly, we have also seen some in our own number over the years discover the apostasy of their previous churches, who join us in worship and study only to get lazy in their walk. And like Balaam or Saul, they couldn't see the danger they were in until it was far too late, and then they leave. Yet, yes, being in a church that has all the prophetic and spiritual gifts of the remnant of the seed will be taunted, ridiculed, shamed, mocked, and persecuted. And this is one of the reasons for the sermon today later on, because it's going to happen again tomorrow. This is never going to stop because we are a threat. But this is no reason to look for a safe haven in the world. You know, it's prophesied we're going to be persecuted and prosecuted. It's prophesied we have to go through this. I mean, our Lord and Savior prophesied this is the path we must walk in these last days. And sadly, for some, that test is just too difficult. But it's not because we as a church body failed in our duty as Christians. No. We're not saved as a group, you know, as the SDAs and the Catholic churches claim. And yes, they do claim that. We don't preach that you must be Seventh-day Remnant in order to be saved. They do, but we don't. I've got actual quotes from the General Conference declaring you have to be in the church to make it through the plagues. And the Catholic Church, well, everybody's got the articles on that. They've been saying that for eons. We are not saved by a group. We are saved as individuals who follow, honor, and obey the Lord one at a time. It's an individual relationship. And so when we see some fall off the path that at one time had a great light, we must understand that too was prophesied. In fact, many bright lights are going to go out all the way up until the plagues begin. And yes, when the days of Satan become much more graphic, because we are in the age of lying now, whatever's good out there is considered evil, and whatever evil's out there is considered good now. I mean, just look at the politics alone. We'll guarantee you that, the way our nation elects its leaders. But the people in general, yeah, it's a mess out there. So, when it becomes even more graphic, as hard as that is to believe, it's going to get worse. The lost will escalate their shameful persecution towards us by claiming they have all sorts of concrete proof now that their churches are blessed because Satan, who they think is Christ now, is healing their people, blessing their finances, and granting them peace from the persecutions they themselves don't even realize they are administering upon us. They will only openly declare they have the truth, and the many miracles among them confirm it, but all the while, they declare Sunday the Sabbath as well as other false doctrines. I mean, miracles don't prove anything. Even before I was a Christian, I saw some pretty strange things with that poltergeist. Stuff floating, lights turning on and off, drawers opening, you know, people getting slapped, and, you know, the cold spots and stuff like that we saw. And that's just a little tip of the iceberg, some of the stuff we saw. And this is why it's so important to stay in the Word, too. I mean, if it wasn't for me digging into the Bible to try to shut those people up that says I was going to hell because I was a Catholic, I never would have realized they were telling me the truth. So, their claims are easily thwarted as spiritual idiocy, for lack of a better term, when we see the plain and simple thus saith the Lord in the Bible that we study daily. But if we don't study it, well, then their claims will appear righteous because of all the so-called miracles that they have on their, you know, in their portfolio, if you will, because it's really just an incorporation. All the churches out there have joined with the government, and so they're all helping to create the image of the beast. And back in 2006, on the exact same date that the first Sunday laws were passed in 321 AD, March 7th, 2006, the image of the beast was given its life. Now the Christian churches that have the 501c3, which includes the SDA Church, can now lobby law. And now look at Trump's doing. He's just been elected, and he's already talking about religious law. He's hiring, or he's putting people in his cabinet like Romney and stuff like that, religious, so-called religious leaders. And he's already declaring, as I stated in that video that I did some time ago, that he's going to educate the pastors on their ability to lobby law because they are the biggest lobbying group in the nation. I mean, we've been saying this stuff for over 30 years. And then, you know, 20-some years ago when I found out about the Sabbath, it was a little easier to explain what we've been saying for the 10 years prior about the mark of the beast. And that lends credence to the truth that we embrace because, again, we didn't write the Bible. We study it, though. So no matter how powerful the miracle or how amazing the healing, if the word of God is in your heart, then you will know to echo Isaiah 8:20. That says, if the one that God healed is a Sunday keeper, or declares there's a seven-year trib, or declares eternal life in hellfire, or whatever the case may be, you know that it says in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them, which means darkness was involved in that healing. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.